Bibles, please turn to Amos chapter 4. It's right before the book of Andy. Amos chapter 4. So are you, but what's the difference? All right. Amos chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Amos chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. If you missed this morning's sermon, I challenge you to listen to it. It'll help you. I don't mean to say this the wrong way. It came out a little harder than I expected it to, but it was something that we needed, and I'm not ashamed of that, not afraid of that, and not worried about that. It just didn't come out quite like I had planned it, but I think everybody got the point of the sermon. And Amos chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. You ready? Here we go. "And I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils, and ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formed the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." And let's pray. Father, we need you. Holy Spirit of God, please help me tonight. Help me to get across to your people what you want tonight, please. Lord, we stand before you needy. I stand before you a sinful man. There's no way I could rightly do what needs done unless you work through me, through your word, and let the Holy Spirit do his work through us, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is probably one of the most sobering thoughts in the Bible to me. Are you prepared to meet God? I mean, face to face. Are you prepared? You remember the old cowboy movies? One cowboy would look at the thief and he'd pull his gun out and said, "Are you ready to meet your maker?" Right before he shot him. It's kind of that way. Are you ready to meet your maker? Are you prepared to meet God? By the way, we look at life as though it's ours and ours alone. Listen to this statement. This life down here is just preparation for eternal life. The 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years or so that we live down here on earth is but a blip on the radar screen of eternity. It's that compared to eternity, literally. So what we do down here is simply preparation for eternal life. Being prepared to meet God is not like getting ready for an appointment. It's not one of those things you just rush in, hurry, gather your things, and walk into the office and say, "Okay, I'm here." That's not how it's going to be. The hardest thing that you usually have to understand about preparing to meet God is this. You have no idea when it's coming. Let's face it. You have no idea when it's coming. I said this morning, there's a pastor down in Alabama, 35 years old, 6 children. Pastor Philip Decker fell over dead Friday with a heart attack. Boom, that quick, out to eternity. July 6th, right after our July 4th picnic, Brother Rich Stoltz, in taking a shower and was in heaven before he hit the floor. We had no idea. He had no idea. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God? We could perish in a car accident or have a heart attack before we get home tonight. We don't know. We have no idea, and the worst part of this meeting is being ready at any time. Hey, the rapture could take place, amen?
Amen.
I'm ready for it. some of you, I'm trying to get ready for it. Keep giving you rapture practice. Amen. And this means, though, that we have to live in a state of mind of readiness. We have to be living ready at any moment to meet God. We sinners struggle with this because we think we have the right to live the way we want to. We think life ought to be the way we want it. We think things should work out the way we see it. Can I tell you something? You say, well, I don't understand why God would let somebody like Brother Decker, 35 years old, pastor and trying to do something good, don't understand why he'd let him die. It's not God that's in control. Most of you think God's in control of everything and he's pre-programmed everything to happen just like it is. That's wrong doctrine, just so you know. God's not in control of that. We're sinners. We took that control away from God. If you're not careful, you think that God's this meanie that strikes everybody over the head when they step out of line. And that's not how it works in Scripture. Life here on earth is short in comparison to eternity that lasts forever. Yes. Now, thinking about forever in the future, I still can't quite wrap my head around that, Brother Harry. But I really have a hard time wrapping my head around eternity past, where there was no beginning. It's just been forever and always will be forever. There's just something about that that doesn't, you know, as it does not compute. All right. It I can't get it through my head how that quite works. Life here on earth, though, determines or gets us ready and decides how our eternal life will begin and be spent. For instance, if you don't get saved while you're here on earth, your eternity is decided as eternal death in hell. So how you live here determined what your eternity would be. Right. But if you get saved, wonderful, you'll have a home in heaven. But let me ask you a question. Are you going to do more than clean toilets in heaven? How you live, Mrs. Barnes wants to milk the cows. How you live here on earth determines what your eternity will be like. It doesn't necessarily, and I'm going to use this term, it doesn't necessarily mean that your eternity is decided by how you live here as far as heaven or hell, though making the decision to get saved or not get saved, that is lived here. I get that. But you can't live a good enough life to get to heaven. You have to get saved. So I want to get that cleared up right away. Amen. But how you live as a Christian determines what your eternal life is all about. I'm going to show you a few things about this tonight. How do you prepare to meet God? What must we do? How does it work? And what does it really mean to be prepared to meet God? I think I have, I have three things that I want to share with you about that tonight. Number one, God commands us to prepare, and this is a good reason for us to do it. God commanded us to do it, therefore, we should. Everybody listen to this. You know, God doesn't have to tell you 100 times in Scripture to do something before it's a good thing to do.
Yes, sir.
I learned when my dad said something, I was supposed to do it the first time he said it, whether he said it again or not. Everybody understand what that means? This morning we had a little incident in the parking lot before most of you got here. And there was a couple in the parking lot, and one was on the phone, and they were screaming and hollering, and she was pushing him around, and it was getting a little intense, and I was watching things digress, and I gave it a few minutes, and I was near going out. I was out in the parking lot, and I was near going over to see if I need to either officiate or call the police. And all of a sudden, sheriff's department showed up. I thought, no need for me to walk out there. He pulled up and she saw the car. He flipped his little woo woo on real quick. And she kept pushing and shoving the guy on the phone. He got out of his car and hollered at her. She ignored him and kept pushing the other fella. And I watched him. He reached for his handcuffs, and he grabbed a hold of her and went, boop, laid her right over top of the car and cuffed her that quick. Apparently, the guy was on the phone with the police department. She didn't learn. She got a free ride to jail. Now, you know, he didn't have to command her more than once to do something. She was supposed to do it, whether she wanted to or not. Then she was in tears when she was in handcuffs getting put in the car. And I heard the officer say, "Too late. I gave you a chance." I wanted to go over and shake the guy's hand. I really did. It was great. You know, we don't know when we'll die, and we don't know when the rapture will be. Do you know when you were born, they didn't put an expiration date on you? You know, it didn't say, you know, this date on this year, you're going to suck your last breath. You just don't know when it's coming. We have no idea. That means, listen to this, we ought to live each day as though it's our last. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 once. Matthew chapter 25, I think I can help you with this, illustrate it. God gave us a perfect illustration of it, and he even tells us a little bit what it's like in reference to be prepared to meet him. Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to read quickly because I'm going to read 13 verses. All right? So, you follow quickly. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Ready? "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Everybody look at me. How are you going to burn a lamp with no oil? Not going to get much light, are you? Verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward there came also other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" In other words, we ought to live prepared to meet Jesus and prepared to meet God. Hey, what if the rapture happened today? Are you ready? Are you ready? We need to live every moment as though it's your last. It may be. And Brother Harry, I was thinking just a couple years ago, about this month, wasn't it? It was in November, right before Thanksgiving. He was getting his heart checked out and having a heart cath, and we were down in D.C. with him. My wife and I drove down, and Brother Harry was in pretty bad shape. And he needed five-way bypass surgery, and the doctor stood there and showed him the pictures, and I looked at him and went, and he said, "Well, we'll send you home. That way you're not here over the holidays. And after Thanksgiving, you can come back, and we'll do this surgery." And I stepped in all my ministry. In 30 years, I've never done this. I said, "Excuse me, Brother Harry, don't move." I said, "I don't normally do this." I said, "Doc, can he have surgery today or tomorrow?" And the guy looked at me. And I said, "Can he have surgery today or tomorrow?" "Well, I don't know. I'll have to check the schedule." I said, "Go." He stepped out and I said, "Folks, I'm sorry." I said, "You don't understand." I said, "I know what that means." One of those... It's supposed to be about the size of your little finger or so. There was one of them that was twice the size of my thumb. And another one that was pretty close to that. I said, "If you go any farther, it's going to pop." And I said, "Doesn't matter if your chest is open or not, you're gone." I said, "Unless you're on bypass, you're done." I said, "Don't get out of this bed. I don't care what they tell you." I said, "We're going to fight for an early surgery date." And I think they got you in the next day. The next morning, he went in. And while he was on bypass, they just got him on bypass, guess what popped? And we were right. he almost bent his maker that day. But I'm glad we were ready. I didn't want to do what I had to do, but I knew the Lord told me immediately he's not to get out of that bed, or he's not coming back except in a box. I knew it. And you say, what was that? I didn't want it to be his last day unless it was time. Are you ready? We don't know when that last day will be. Live every day as though it's your last day. Instead of blaming God for what you don't get to do that you wanted to do, how about live each day in preparation to meet him? My wife's going to laugh at this, but I didn't intend it. I had already had the sermon ready. This sermon was ready 2 weeks ago. But some of you are going to get mad at God if your bucket list isn't done. My father-in-law got a crack up. He got to check some things off his bucket list while he was here. He got to hear my wife sing a solo. He got to hear my son preach. He got to hear his granddaughters sing. I said, what happens when your bucket list is done? I said, does that mean we get to help you kick the bucket? You say, you didn't say that, did you? Of course I did. It's my father-in-law. We had fun with it this week. But may I ask you a question? Some of you are more interested in getting your bucket list done than you are preparing to meet God. Are you prepared to meet God? There are some things I'd like to do. I've told the Lord, I would love to go to Israel. But I've told the Lord I'm not going till the millennium. I'd rather stay here and get ready to meet him than go over to Israel. I had a pastor offer to pay my way about a year ago, and I wouldn't do it. Say, why? I got a church to pastor. I got people that need to get help. And it's not going to help them if I'm over in Israel for a week and a half or 2 weeks. I mean, they volunteered to pay almost every bit of the trip for me. I said, no, that's okay. I'll stay here. I didn't even tell my wife. Say, why? Because it's not high on the priority list. By the way, we had people visit our church that weekend, got saved, got baptized, and God changed eternity. That's better than me walking around some dirt in Israel. Anybody doing okay? I'd rather let Jesus take me on the tour anyway. Everything we have is speculation. He knows what he did. Instead of blaming God for what you don't get to do or what you don't think somebody else got to do that you wanted them to do, how about we get ready to meet God? God gave the command, but he didn't give you a time. Did you ever think about that? He said, you're going to die, as is appointed unto man, once to die, and after this, the judgment. Did you know God didn't tell you what day you're going to die? Therefore, you have to live each day as though it's your last day. I used to hear Brother Heil say all the time, I preach every sermon that's like it's my last sermon. Well, I happened to be on the platform the day he preached his last sermon. I happened to be standing on the stairwell right in front of him before he went up to preach his last sermon. I happened to be with him when he did preach his last sermon. And I can tell you this, he preached as hard that night, and he'd had a heart attack less than 24 hours before then, didn't know it, while he was in Monterey, Mexico, and preached right after he had a heart attack. Stayed awake all night because he was afraid to die in Mexico, got on a plane, flew all the way back to Chicago, got all the way back to Indiana, took care of teachers and officers meeting, and preached that night, and then worked all day Thursday, and Friday morning started working, and finally went to the doctor Friday about noon. And in 2 weeks was in heaven. He preached his last sermon. Can I tell you something? He preached with an awful lot of energy. You can listen to the sermon. It's called My Tongue is as the Pen of a Ready Writer. It was a sermon about the King James Bible. Amazing sermon. If I didn't tell you it was his last sermon, compared to one of his other sermons, it's no different. Live each day as though it's your last. Number two, how do we prepare to meet God? First of all, you got to settle the issue of salvation. I'm not one of these preachers that gets up and preaches, well, how bad did you really mean it when you got saved? That's a bunch of garbage. Did you know there's no sincerity measure in that book right there? If you realize you're a sinner, if you realize your sin causes you to have a penalty, which is death and hell, and you realize that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you, and you're willing by faith to accept it, that's sincerity enough. Period. End of discussion. Did you know that as a 4.5, 5-year-old child, I did that? How sincere was I? Sincere enough to do it. Did I understand everything about it? No, and I still don't. And I've been preaching it for 38 years, and you don't understand it either. Amen. There's no way you can understand enough of it. So it's not a matter of sincerity. It's a matter of willingness to trust what Jesus did instead of trusting your own way to get there.
That's right.
It's that simple. Well, they said it, but I didn't see any evidence of it. Who made you God? By faith in what Christ did, and that alone, not by works to keep it or to prove it to anybody else. The thief on the cross didn't do anything to prove that he did it, other than he said, Lord, save me. And he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Show me the good works he did. He didn't even get baptized, and he went to heaven. Anybody doing all right? Baptism doesn't get anybody to heaven. It just gets you wet. It just gets you wet. See, then why do we do it? Because God said, after you get saved, get baptized. The picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus was what you trusted to get you to heaven. Why do we got to do it? Because God said so. It's one of those questions I think I'm going to ask him, because it doesn't make much sense to me either, but I still preach it, and I still do it. And I've baptized tens of thousands of people in my ministry. Getting baptized after salvation is your first act of obedience. Realize, this is what I want you to get. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you were upset at me before, you're probably really going to be upset with God and me now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to twist your tail for a second. This one ought to scare you. Some of you, I talked about memorizing scripture. This is a good one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In other words, we see veiled now, but when we get there, we're going to look at God face to face. Right? You ready? Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Realize... And you're going to smoke the other end of those cigarettes. You're going to have to realize when you get to heaven, you are going to enter heaven at the same spiritual level you leave earth. It says we will be known as we are known here on earth. In other words, not just your personality, but you will enter heaven at the same spiritual level you left earth. Here's the thing. You'll lose your ability to sin, and you'll lose your ability to remember sin, and you won't have a sinful nature. You won't remember one sin you ever committed while you were on earth. Thank you, Jesus. You won't ever remember it, because you're not allowed to have a sinful thought in heaven. And to remember something that you did that was sinful is just as sinful. Make sense to everybody? But the Bible says that you shall be known, or you will be known, even as you are known here. And you will enter heaven at the spiritual level you leave earth. In other words, we're all going to grow in heaven. Not this way, but this way. We are going to grow in our spiritual intake. I don't know about you, but I'd like to hit heaven with my feet running. I don't want to play catch up when I get there. You don't become all-knowing and all-spiritual just because you went to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you become all-knowing. God's the only one that's all-knowing. We will understand holiness at a different level, and we will have the ability to be holy in a way that we're not here because we won't have a sinful nature. But you're going to have to learn a little bit about it. Everybody doing okay? You lose your sin nature and the ability to recall sin. In other words, we ought to be developing spiritual appetites now for when we get to heaven. Does that make sense to everybody? Folks, I hate to disappoint you. Hollywood won't be in heaven. The NFL won't be in heaven. Thank God. MMA won't be in heaven. You say, what is that? That's that stupid fight stuff that they have on TV, I guess. Can I tell you something? You ought to develop a hunger and a thirst and a knowledge for the Word of God. Because He's going to preach it when we're there. Can you imagine having Jesus preach about the Bible for a while? Ooh. Everybody step back and just sit down and listen to Him for a couple hundred years. Good night. Man, I used to love to listen to some preachers, and I still listen to them. I listen to Brother Hiles and Brother Roloff and J. Frank Norris and listen to some of the old fellers and some others that I listen to of the old independent, fundamental, hell-raising, get-in-your-face-and-spit every once in a while kind of guys. Can I tell you something? They couldn't hold a candle to Jesus preaching. We're going to learn how to really praise God. Some of you ought to learn how to praise God now so when you get there, you don't feel awkward. You know, fellas, it's not wrong for you to say, amen.
Amen.
Not wrong to shout a little bit when things get going. When the preacher gets wound up, it's not wrong for you to say, glory, or amen, or come on now. Man, it was hard for me the other night when my son was preaching to kind of stay contained a little bit. I didn't want to distract him too much. He said, Dad, your church is fun to preach at and hard all at the same time. I said, what do you mean? He said, everybody's got their little comments and you can just see it coming. He said, y'all are so snotty. He said, I got to get it back up to speed. He said, I'm not used to that. He said, people in Florida don't think that way. He said, it took me a little while. He said, I love it. He said, it just eggs you on. I said, oh, I know. They're as bad as I am. But learn to praise God a little bit. And I'm talking about praising God on your own, not just in front of everybody. That's pharisaical. When's the last time you ever got alone with God and just had a spell? You say, preacher, you talk about that. Yeah, I have them too. I'm talking about music. Did you know that Michael Jackson's music won't be played in heaven? Probably will be played in hell, but not in heaven. I don't even know what the Miley Cyrus or whatever her name is. She'll probably have the gateway song to hell for sure. Can I tell you something? We ought to get excited about good music. Godly music. People that, by the way, it doesn't have to be the highest quality if the person behind it's living the life behind it too. Now, I think we ought to prepare. I think we ought to do our best. But can I tell you something? I'd rather have somebody that's scared to death learning to sing, but they're out soul winning and doing what God wants them to do and living a good life. I'll take that over some performance any day. Everybody doing all right? I've met some professional Christian singers. We had some that worked with Brother Hiles. And when Brother Hiles died and they left the area, now they've grown their hair out and they're singing in the New York Metropolitan and playing rock music and rock bands and on movie sets and everything else while they pastor a church. They don't even call themselves Baptists anymore. That's the only thing good about it. Now, wait a minute. If you'd have heard them sing gospel songs, it would thrill your heart. I've watched them move crowds of thousands and thousands of people, but it was all performance. Some of us ought to learn how to love because when we get to heaven, we're not going to be allowed to be bitter and hate. Some of us ought to be willing to look past the faults of everybody else and learn to love on them. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Some of you can get upset with Nadia when she first comes to church and learn how to behave in church. But now your heart breaks for her after what she's been through in the last week. instead of getting so upset, how about we just love on them? Everybody doing all right? Yeah. This isn't the world that it was in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, and 60s. You have generation that's never seen the inside of a church. They don't know how to behave. You'll hear me say, hey, this is church, not the movie house. And they're like, really? They don't know what the difference is. You don't understand what it's like in the schools. They run the schools instead of the teachers. It's not the same thing. Some of us ought to learn how to dress right because it's the right thing to do, because you're not going to dress the wrong way in heaven. Men and ladies. Everybody doing all right? I'm not afraid to say that. We need to prepare by serving him now in the church. Do you know that when we get to heaven, we're going to serve him?
Yes, sir.
I preached a whole sermon on this a couple of years ago. Do you know that crowns are authority? And when we get our quote-unquote crowns and we cast them at his feet, it's not that we're going to take them off and throw them at his feet. Means we're going to bow in submission and lead the way he wants us to lead. We will become the leaders underneath him to lead the world during the 1,000-year millennium. Those crowns are positional. Some of us better start learning how to administrate and lead like he wants us to lead, or you're barely going to be scooping the poop for the dog catcher. Preacher, you shouldn't talk like that. Well, let's call it... You'll be the clown behind the circus, all right? With a shovel and a bag. Some of us ought to learn now how to serve him so that when we get there, we understand it a little better. Yes. Did you know soul winning is the right thing to do, whether it builds a church or not?
Yes, sir.
You don't go soul winning because God says that's how you build a church. You go soul winning because God says that's what we're supposed to do. Yes. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to every creature. Everybody doing all right? I think we all ought to invite visitors. Yes. Say, well, I've invited 10 people and they didn't come. I've invited thousands and they didn't come. Don't worry about it. But every once in a while, even a blind hog finds an acorn. Amen? And they come. I'm going to use this illustration. Did you know sometimes just because we've been obedient to invite and to knock on doors, God brings visitors to us? There's one sitting right there.
Praise God.
Juan came and I don't think anybody ever knocked on his door. He showed up. You say, how'd that happen? God brought him. Another one sitting right there, Don, his wife. I believe because we've been faithful knocking on doors, inviting people, God actually changed Don's direction to get here.
Praise God.
Amen.
I can't even, you'll have to ask him that story sometime. You wouldn't believe me. Say, how is that, God? I think we ought to get busy now serving God because you don't know when your last day is.
You're right.
Hey, well, I'll do that later. No, do it now. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I can quote this, but I'm going to read it just so that you know I'm not messing with you. I'm about ready to slap just a little hard. You ready? John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Watch this. I go to, what's the next word?
Prepare.
A place for you. And if I go and
prepare
a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know the way, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen to this statement. He has prepared heaven for us. We ought to prepare to meet him.
That's good.
If he has gone to prepare heaven for us, should we not be prepared to meet him? If you got a letter this week in the mail, an invitation to go to the White House and meet with President and Mrs. Trump, I imagine most of you aren't going to grab your blue jeans and your t-shirt and drive down to D.C., you're probably going to make sure your suit's pressed, your dresses are right, cleaned and pressed. Fellas, you're probably even going to shave. Maybe. you're probably going to brush your teeth at least once before you get there. Yeah. Some of you might even use deodorant or cologne or both. Novel idea. You're probably not going to go in your bloody camo that you just gutted a deer in. Say, what is that? If he took the time to prepare for you to come, you would take the time to prepare to go see him. That's just the President of the United States. How about heaven? How about God? You see, if he went and is preparing a place for us, we ought to be prepared to meet him when we get there. And since we don't know when we're going, we ought to live now prepared to get there. Boy, that's good stuff. Number three, I got to finish. This one's going to hair-lip some of us that like to prepare everything. I can plan my life's reactions, but I cannot plan life itself.
You're right.
I can plan my reactions in life, but I cannot plan life itself. I like being prepared. I don't do well on the spur of the moment. I just don't handle life real well. You say, why? I'm not smart enough to react that quickly to everything. Circumstances are not able to be planned. How we respond or react to circumstances are able to be planned. Do you know, I cannot plan. Let me just put it down where we live here. I couldn't plan when Brother Stoltz was going to go to heaven. Wasn't ready for that circumstance. But guess what? You watched our church go through it. You watched how we responded to it. And look what God has done. You say, what was that? I didn't freak out over it. In public. God, I got to lead singing. That's not fair. Circumstances are not able to be planned. How we respond or react to circumstances can be planned. We do not need to let circumstances control us because we can respond God's way because he told us how to respond to those circumstances in the scripture. Here's a statement that you should learn to live by. Act, don't react. Too many of us live reactionary lives. This happens, we fire back. This happens, we fire back. That's why you get in so many spats in your marriage. That's why you get in so many arguments with the kids. You react instead of act. I choose not to live that way. I choose to act, not react. My wife and I and my daughter, we had to go to the DMV and get our driver's licenses address changed. 2 hours. We called ahead, made sure we had all the information we need. We got there. They looked at the first piece of paper and said, that won't do. And I was about to come unscrewed. And I simply looked at my wife and said, you take this because I'm not going to say anything nice. We didn't have the right information, but if I went out to the car, got the registration out of the car, and changed the address on the registration, they would accept that. And I didn't need any proof. So I went out to the car, grabbed my registration, paid my $10, and got the registration turned over, and it became the second document that they wanted. And when I came back in, I handed it to my wife and said, you do the talking. I'm not going to talk nice. This is stupid. I was not in the mood. If I reacted, my wife and daughter were very kind to me. They said, read that sign, Dad. Read that sign. It says, you could go to jail over this if you react the wrong way. I wanted to slap both of them. I was very good. Honestly, I was. I didn't say anything. We got to the hour and a half later. We finally got to the lady that was doing our stuff, and she had looked like she ate nails for breakfast. And I was going to make her smile. So I got her smiling. And then my daughter got her smiling. Then found out her name was Melinda, just like my daughter's. And I said something snotty to my daughter, like something about, well, it goes with the name, with your attitude. And she said, my name's Melinda, too. And I went, not you. And her and my daughter just started laughing. She was having a good time. Got all of our stuff done, went over. She got her picture taken, got my picture taken. Mindy's turn to get her picture taken, and they didn't change the information on my daughter's. I am not waiting another hour and a half. So we walked over to the lady. They said, just go right back over there. She's got it all. Walked back over there. She was dealing with somebody else. She looked up. She grabbed some paperwork. She did something. And she said, Melinda, go ahead and go back over. She said, I forgot to change it on yours. It's over there now. Just go ahead and go on over. Saved the day. Say, why did that happen? Because I didn't blow up like I wanted to. I didn't react. To me, I could go in there and really make that place work to where they'd have more than three windows open with 90 people in there. Doesn't make sense to me. Let a Baptist preacher go in there and teach them how to organize that thing, and we'll get that thing run like it should. But I wasn't in control of it, so I couldn't. So we are to act, not react. God does not want you to lock into a plan and let nothing else be acceptable in life. He wants you to plan your responses. Somebody's going to die. How are you going to react? Somebody's going to get sick. How are you going to react? Somebody's going to get into a car accident. How are you going to react? We're going to deal with bus kids that have problems and murders in their families and homes. How are you going to react? We're going to have people go through tragedy. Go through Scott and Jamie getting burned in the accident last week. And boy, our hearts can go out, but thank God it wasn't worse. Could have been much worse. And accidents are going to happen. Miss Kim's going to be in a car accident. Joe and Leanne are going to wreck 10 more cars. I mean, hopefully not. But can I tell you something? God even used all of those accidents because the very people that I got them on buying cars from, he's the one who provided Christmas for Nadia's family.
Amen. Praise God.
So how we act and not how we react is the important part. We should plan our actions and not have unplanned reaction. For instance, I'm not ticklish. To me, being ticklish is the stupidest thing in the world.
Amen.
How does somebody coming up and going, make you go, it does not make sense to me. Now, to some people, it makes sense to you, but it does not to me. Now, I have already planned if somebody starts doing that to me, I'm not going to go, To me, it's a planned reaction not to do that, all right? But can I tell you something? Some people just can't handle it. Let me show you what I mean. I plan to be joyous in life, not a grouch. I plan when to get mad, usually. I don't let things just let me get mad. Did you know by the time I was done at the DMV, I really wasn't happy, but I wasn't angry? Because I wasn't going to let it let me have a bad day. You know, I plan my sorrow and grief. I don't let it control me. I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this. I don't visit cemeteries. Now, some of you, that's how you grieve, and that's fine. But I don't need to go look at a stupid stone and a piece of grass to remember grandma and grandpa and all the other people that have passed on. I don't need to go do that to feel satisfied. They're not there anyway. Now, some of you need that. That's fine. I would not criticize you. I've been to my grandfather's grave one time, and that's because we buried grandma right next to him. I haven't been to grandma and grandpa, well, it was Grandpa Bush's grave because we buried grandma the very next year on the same day. And so I don't think I could find either one of them. Say why? Because I don't need to go there to grieve and to remember. I remember by what they put into my life and say, I'll honor you and I'll take that and I'll use that. But I don't need to go stand, look at a stone in the ground saying, that would depress me. I don't like graveyards. I spend enough time there. I don't want to go there just to visit for a while. And besides, talking to a stone never did much to me. I've talked to a few people that were like that, and it just doesn't do much. I plan my grief. I don't let grief overwhelm me. Now, if you go visit a grave, that's fine. There's nothing at all wrong with that. It's just not the way I choose to do it. Brother Isles used to go every week to visit his mother's grave. That's fine. That's how he dealt with it. Not me. I don't need that. Yeah. I didn't need to go visit her grave. But I plan my sorrow. I don't let it consume me. I've preached 3 of my grandparents' funerals. I've preached 2 of my wife's grandparents' funerals. I've preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals. I've preached funerals for pastors and assistant pastors, been part of them. Can I tell you something? I don't let the grief overwhelm me. I use it to move on and go forward. I plan my excitement. I planned on having a good week with all the family in town. So we did. If you'd have been by our house, it was loud. It was crazy. Then they all wanted to go shopping. Oh, my soul. You've never been to a store till you've been with Josh, Jeff, Mindy, my in-laws. It gets real exciting. It is wild and crazy. Plan your love. Do you know I plan on how to love people? I planned to love my wife. I planned this Christmas to be extra special for her. We had our house. I pushed the builder to get it done before Christmas. Didn't get it done before the ladies' meeting, but got it done for Christmas. I planned, without her knowing, to get her mom and dad here. Been 4 years since they had been here. Worked behind the scenes to get them to come. Made sure all the kids were coming. I planned a few extra little things for what was going on. You say, why did you do that? Because I wanted her to know that I loved her, and we planned it. We looked forward to it for months. And now we get to look back at it for the rest of our lives and remember it. Everybody doing all right? I plan to laugh and what I will laugh at and what I won't laugh at. I've already decided what I don't laugh at. And I have decided what I will laugh at. I'll laugh at myself. I'll laugh at funny things. But I won't laugh at somebody getting hurt. I'm not going to laugh at dirty jokes. I'm not going to laugh at the things that the world calls funny just because it's filthy and vile. Now, there are some things that are truly funny. And I'm going to laugh at it. I'm going to have fun with it. I plan on thinking and not dwelling on the negative, on the hurtful, or on the sinful things of life. Past or present. I have chosen to act and to push back that which I should not think about. There are some very negative things in my life that have happened. Attacks and different things like that. I put it behind me and I don't think about those things. There are people who have attacked me that honestly, I really don't think about it. And I put the attack so far behind me that if I see them, I still love them. Everybody doing all right? I plan my work and my projects at work and at home so I don't have to leave them undone. I have to. I have a pocket full of 3x5 cards with a whole bunch of things that I got to get done this week on them. I'm planning my work. I'm planning work months in advance. I'm working on projects now that are some 2, 3, 4 months in advance right now. Because if I don't plan it now, it's going to sneak up on me and there's not time to plan it. Everybody doing all right? I've been working on the Valentine banquet for a couple weeks. We're in December, folks. We hadn't gotten through Christmas, and I'm working on Valentine's Day stuff. Man, I'm having fun. You ought to plan vacation. Plan dates. Plan the holidays. Don't let them just happen. Too many people just let things happen. Well, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. Then you get an argument over because you didn't do anything. Or you did something you didn't want to do, and you thought they wanted to do it, and now you're upset both because neither one of you wanted to do it. Because nobody thought about it. That's funny, Scott. His plans got blown up. Sorry, that was funny. I had to respond to that one. you know, the more we plan on how to live, the less likely we are going to be getting involved in sin, getting angry, and doing the wrong things. You look at the times you got in the most trouble, it's when you planned the least. That argument, you didn't think about what you were saying till it came out of your mouth and thought, uh-oh, I shouldn't have said that. You didn't plan your anger. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
I cannot control life, but I can plan my response so that I don't have to let the circumstances control my life. I cannot stop life from happening, but I don't need to live worried, angered, bitter, or upset because of my responses. I can prepare to meet God by planning responses here so that life doesn't change the good that I should get done. We ought to prepare to meet God. That means I'm going to get up and read my Bible tomorrow. It means I'm going to do things tomorrow to help get me closer to the Lord so that I'm ready in case the Lord comes back tomorrow. This could be my last sermon. I hope I gave it all I had. Hope I've prepared like I should. I don't know if it's my last one or not. But if it is, I can promise you one thing. I tried my best. And if not, Wednesday night will be prepared the same way. And if not, next Sunday will be prepared the same way. Say, why is that? I'm already working on sermons. Weeks in advance, months in advance. Last Sunday morning sermon, I worked on 3 months in advance. I know nobody was as excited about my Christmas sermon as I was, but man, I was excited about it. It's deeper, and there's more to chew on in that sermon than you'll ever be able to get down your cotton-picking little throat, but it was fun.
It was good.
You may not get it all, but you're going to get the main truth of it. My wife told me, and she doesn't always compliment, I shouldn't say it that way. She didn't always compliment this way, but she said, I understand why you wanted to preach that before. I can see why you, because it really, it got her, and I was excited about it. And I had others that were, yeah, that was okay. I don't care, I didn't preach it for you, I preached it for God. I preached it because I wanted to preach it, and God wanted it done. Can I tell you something? I don't worry about everybody's reaction. I'm preparing to meet God. Are you prepared to meet God? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Are you ready to meet God? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I went a little long, I'm sorry. But I felt like it's important. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you prepared to meet God? I'm not even talking about your salvation right now. What's that thing that you're holding back on him for? Who are you not right with just because you can't get over it? Well, let's get over it and get going, and let's get ready to meet God.